Let's jump into Matthew 4, 18, 19. We're starting this new series called Disciples Making Disciples. And this is the vision for the year. So with our preaching, we're going to be here as well for the year, I guess, and beyond, because this is what we've given our lives to. But we're really going to be led by the Spirit in how this series shapes up over the coming months. We are going to start with the first dimension of this, which we're going to look at. So Matthew 4, 18 to 19, walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And fishermen cast nets into the sea to catch fish. Simple. Don't you love the detail of Scripture? And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So this is what we're sort of orientating around this year with Disciples Making Disciples. Let's put up that next slide, please, Joe. There's three aspects of discipleship to Jesus that we want to explore. Number one is presence. So Jesus says to the disciples along the Sea of Galilee there, come follow me. So the first dimension is being with Jesus, and this is presence. It's his presence. And this is where we're going to focus for the next while. However long, whether it's a couple of months, 6 months, a year, however long this is, it's the presence of Jesus. This is the first dimension of discipleship to him. The second is transformation, becoming like Jesus. Come follow me and I will make you. Jesus is making us. Jesus is actually conforming us to his image. We're being transformed into the image of Jesus, becoming more holy, dealing with the flesh, dealing with sin in our lives, becoming more like Jesus. And the third dimension is mission. He said, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So there is a call on our lives to go and make more disciples, to go and preach the gospel, to go and in our going, in our daily lives, is to continue the work of Jesus, which is the kingdom of God. It's to pray for the sick and trust God for healing. It's to pray that people would be set free from demons and areas of bondage, areas of captivity, and to preach the gospel with words and with actions. So this is what we are looking at. And we're going to start here with presence. So just to say this, and I did say this when I laid out the vision in the beginning of January, discipleship is not a three-step program. It's not one, two, three. This isn't a process, but it is progressive. Because as you spend time with Jesus, you start to become like him. The more you spend time with someone, the more you become like them. You know, this is true of our children. You know, they speak like us. They talk like us. They listen to the same music. They're into the similar things as us. They start to reflect us because they're in our homes. They're in our lives. You know, and it's true in the body of Christ. Actually, we influence one another. We influence one another for good or bad. So if we're a people that are passionate and zealous for God and will sacrifice him when the chips are down, when circumstances are tough, despite whether we feel like it or not, if we're there, those kind of people, people that walk through that back door will get absorbed into that kind of culture. However, the reverse, the opposite is true. If we're a people who are reserved, who stand back, who are cold, who aren't giving, who aren't generous, who aren't loving, that's exactly what we're replicating, Rafi. So the choice is ours. What kind of people do we want to be? What kind of people do we want to put on display to Rafi and beyond? Because they will come in and they will become like us. Who you spend your time with, you become like. And so as we start to become like Jesus, we start to give ourselves to what is in his heart, which is to love Rafi. It is to make disciples of all the nations. So it's not a process, but there is progression here in maturing in Christ. You know, as your heart is regenerated, as your heart starts to change, which only happens, by the way, when you spend time with Jesus, you start to give yourself to the things that Jesus loves. It's the only way it happens. You know, religion is missing a heart transformation. So any other religion, you do it, you walk in obedience, and obedience is good, by the way. You do it. But religion is without the transformation. But we are a different kind of people. Christianity is very different to every other religion on the face of the planet. Why? Because Jesus is a real person and he comes and he comes into our life and he changes our hearts, and that change in our heart changes the way we speak, the way we think, the way we act, the way we love our wives, our children, our enemies. It only happens from a place of genuine heart transformation and where your mind is renewed in Christ. You cannot make this stuff happen. We cannot see Rafi transformed just because we are being obedient. We have to see Christ change our hearts. And by the way, obedience leads to transformation. That's not my message this morning, but before I run away with myself, let's talk about the presence of Christ. Discipleship, church, discipleship is not a process. It's not a program. It's a person. This is it. If you get nothing else from this series that we're teaching into, simply remember this and live into this. Discipleship is about a person called Jesus Christ. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts, don'ts and do's. It's not about a dogma. It's not even about a set of doctrines. Actually, if we know Jesus, then Jesus is perfect theology. Theology is found in Christ. All the doctrine you need for Christian living is found in Christ. It's about him. It's about encountering him. It's about knowing him. It's about being with him. This is my message this morning, church. It's very simple. It's not complicated. There's no bells and whistles in what I'm going to share this morning. At Mark 3, 13 to 15, Jesus then, he went up on the mountain and he called to himself, get this, he called to himself those whom he desired. This is talking about the disciples. Did you know Jesus desires you? Did you know Jesus desires you? And I don't know where you are in your stage of life. I don't know what relationships you have in your life. I know a lot of you here. If there's no one else that desires you on the face of the planet, this is enough. By the way, I'm married. I've been married 20 years this August. I have three wonderful children. I have an amazing wife. If I had none of that, and it's easy for me to say this because I do have people who love me, but if I didn't, if I had no one in my life that loved me, I have one who desires me. This is the desire above all other desires that we need to recognize, church. There is one that desires you. And because he desires you, he calls you to himself. This is the gospel. This is the heart of discipleship, that there is one, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who breathed breath into your life. He created you. We are created by the creator God, the everlasting God. Yet, he calls us out of a desire for us. You are desired by God. And in those moments, those dark moments of the soul, which we all go through, you need to remember that there is one who is calling you out of a place of a desire for you. I am desired by God. You are desired by God. And by the way, that is enough. That is enough. Right there, that is enough. That is enough for you. That is enough for me. And yes, isn't it wonderful in marriage and children and family, because we're called to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So there is much more for us in the kingdom of God. There is a family where we love one another, where we actually desire to be with one another. Did you desire to be here this morning with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Sometimes we don't, let's be honest. Sometimes I'd rather be on my own, thank you very much, reading a book or whatever it is. But ultimately, there should be that desire in our hearts for one another. And God can awaken that in you. But before all of that, there is one calling us to himself because he desires us. And get what? Guess what? They came to him. Of course they came to him. If you know there is one calling you, and if you know there is one who desires you, your only response is to come. So if you're not coming to Jesus, to be with him, perhaps you haven't realized he's calling you to himself. We're being called to Jesus this morning. You know, in worship, Jesus is calling us to himself. Will we give? Will we respond? Verse 14. Are we there? Oh, that is, he appointed the 12. These were the disciples, whom he also named apostles. It's a separate story. So that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. So he called them to himself and to have authority to cast out demons. So we see something of the mission there. But first and foremost, Jesus called his disciples to himself. The first call of discipleship is to be with him. Second to that, God starts to work in your life and then he'll start to use you for his glory, for his kingdom, to go out, to preach the gospel, to cast out demons, to pray for the sick, to love this world. But first and foremost, it's to come to Jesus. We're sons before we're servants. We're loved ones before we can be used by God. And we need to get that order right, church. Because if you start serving God and giving yourself without coming to him and being with him, your energy will run low. You will get weary. You will get tired. You will get disheartened when it gets difficult, which it will. It has to come from that place of being with Jesus where we're devoted to him. We're sons before we're servants. And by the way, if we're sons, if we know that we're loved unconditionally, unfailingly by this Father of love through Jesus, then we will serve, then we will give, then we will come to him, then we will go and do what he's called us to do. But it has to work that way round. We serve, we give, we love from sonship, from that place of being with Jesus. What an amazing thing. John 3:22. After this, I don't know what came before this. I don't know what this came after. Something important, no doubt. I didn't look up the context. But anyway, after whatever took place before, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and he baptized. So Jesus took his disciples into the countryside. Took him to the nearest National Trust, perhaps. Those National Trust members amongst us. Who's got National Trust membership? Wow, I thought... Times are tough, eh? Had to have to cancel those National Trust membership. I reckon it was at least 50, 60% at one point in this church. Hey ho. Mine's, yeah, I've got Scottish National Trust membership. It's like a quid cheaper now a month. When I first got it, it was a lot cheaper, but... The problem with that is parking, because you can't scan the thing at the anyway, that's completely irrelevant. Jesus took the disciples, he took them for a walk. He took them out. Why? To spend time with them, and he baptized them. I love this. Jesus wanted to be with his disciples. I don't know if you've watched The Chosen. I know Ian and I were exchanging a message about it just yesterday. The Chosen, which is a mini-series depicting the life of Jesus and his disciples. Just the wonderful thing about that series is just seeing how Jesus interacted with his disciples. Just men, ordinary men and women like you and me, who Jesus one day passed by and he said, there's a bigger call on your life than you realize. It's much bigger than fishing. It's much bigger than tax collecting. Actually, the call on your life is to come and be with me. And I will make you into something significant. I will give you a new vocation. I will give you a new purpose in your life. But first and foremost, I'm calling you to myself. And The Chosen just depicts these wonderful human interactions that Jesus has. You know, the laughter, the humor of Christ, which I think is represented well. I reckon Jesus, well, you see it in the scriptures, actually. The wit of Christ. But just the humanity and just this desire to be with his disciples. And check it out if you haven't seen it. We're called into relationship. We're called to be with him. And you know, the disciples did this for 3 years. for 3 years, every day. And there was a cost to following Jesus. They literally left everything and they followed Jesus. Wherever he went, they slept where he slept. They walked where he walked. They ate where he ate. Of course, there are times where he sent them out in twos or whatever, in small teams. He said, right, I'm going to wait here. You go out. I'm commissioning you. I'm giving you the authority. Go into that village, pray for the sick, cast out demons, then return to me. But they were with Jesus day in, day out. Does anyone remember there was a devotional kind of publication, a Christian publication called Every Day with Jesus? It still exists, by the way. Does anyone remember that? It started in 1965 by a Welsh minister called Selwyn Hughes. And I was just thinking about this yesterday, and you can get it now. It's actually in an app form. And it's just a devotion about, it is what it says on the tin, spending every day with Jesus. And it's just a devotion, a publication just to help you, scripture, you know, some things to pray about, some things to consider. We've all done these kind of devotions. But this thing's been going since 1965, quite amazing. But this is the call to discipleship. It's to spend every day with Jesus. And it isn't like, of course, we have jobs, we have family, we have responsibilities. It isn't that we don't go to a monastery, we don't lock ourselves away in a room and become strange and unable then to relate to human beings. No, we do this in our everyday, we do this in our workplaces. It's living with a God consciousness. It's living with a God awareness in every waking moment. It's finding time in the course of a day to be with Jesus. And we have to be really intentional about this, don't we? Especially there's many of you here living very busy lives. Family is busy, work life is busy. There are responsibilities as church. It's busy. And we can easily get distracted by the busyness and lost in the midst of it all. But somehow we're called to do life with Christ in the everyday. What is it then that in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples? Give me today. We pray today. We can only say give us today if we're engaging with God daily. That's a prayer. Jesus basically said, you've got to pray daily. You've got to worship God daily. You've got to reach out to God daily. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give us today our daily bread. Today, lead us not into temptation. Today, deliver us from evil. Every day with Jesus. This is discipleship. This is what discipleship is all about. Every day with Jesus. Did you spend time with Jesus today? And you could say, yeah, we've sung songs, and that's great. And we have. And there's something in gathering together where we're putting Jesus at the center. But in your personal lives, you know, the average life expectancy in the UK is 80 years. And it's slightly more for ladies, slightly less for men. And that's about 29,000 days. Okay. Now, obviously, you're not saved the moment you're born into this world. And that's why, you know, even the whole concept of christenings, it's not a biblical thing. Because the baby doesn't make a decision to follow Christ. So it's nice. It's nice to acknowledge that, okay, we want to perhaps raise this baby in the ways of the Lord. It's more for the parents. You know, we do dedication. We do baby dedications here. So what that means is the parents at some point, Otto, that will dedicate Otto. And it'll be, but it's Marcus and Miriam. It's their intent. It's their desire for him. It's coming and standing before you and standing before the Lord and making a declaration. We want to raise Otto in the ways of the Lord. And we can pray over him and we can trust God that he is gonna be raised up as a mighty man in the kingdom of God. And he will. We prophesy that over him, that he will be used mightily for the kingdom of God. He will be a passionate follower of Jesus. But that's not his dedication. That's not his heart. He's a baby. He doesn't know. Which is why baptism, full baptism in water, is when you reach an age, and it's age 10. It's when you reach an age where you've given your life to Christ, where your heart says, I want Jesus to be Lord. I want to live my days for him. That's when full immersion. I don't know why I said any of that. Living our day. Yes, what I was going to say is, you know, at what age that is that you give your life to Christ, that's when you start to live every day with Jesus. So it isn't 29,000 days. I gave my life to Christ. I was trying to work this out. I just couldn't get the date right. It was either 16 or 17. It's around there. So if, and I don't know, I may die tomorrow. Please, Lord, I want to live long. I do. I'm trusting for that. I'm praying for that. I'm believing I'm going to live long days. Because I have family, I have you, I have a mission. I don't want to get that cut short. God, I've got things to do for the kingdom of God. There's nations I want to go to. I want to see my children raised up in the ways of the Lord, serving God with zeal and their families. Whatever the future holds, ultimately it's in his hands. I trust God with my life. I trust God with the days of my life. But if I live to 80 on average, that means I gave my life to 16, 17, through to 80, that's 63 years I've got. That's 23,000 days of walking with Christ. That's a lot of days. But this is what I'm called to. So however many days we are allotted, and it's in God's hands, will we spend them with Jesus? The goal of every disciple is to be with Jesus every day. This is the only way we can be effective. This is the only way I can love my wife, the only way I can love my children, the only way I can love you, and the only way I can love my enemies is spending time with Jesus. Because I am a selfish person. And we're all flesh. We all have a propensity to put ourselves on the throne. So we have a problem if we're not spending time with Jesus. Because then all I've got to offer the world is Danny and my flesh. And you don't want that. And I don't want your flesh. We can't do this unless we are spending time in the presence of Jesus. You have to find that for yourself. And yes, we create spaces like this where we can encourage one another. We have times together where we can meet with God as the people of God. But we have to find this for ourselves. Let's put that next slide up. I thought this was going to be a short one this morning. I don't know what time I started. Didn't start my timer. So this guy, has anyone heard of Brother Lawrence? So he was a monk in the 1600s, and I think he was based at a monastery in Paris. But basically, he washed dishes at this monastery. And remember I said, I'm not calling us into monasteries or being monks. We can't anyway. It's the, you know, anyway. So Brother Lawrence, he wrote a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. I'd encourage you to get your hands on it. It's quite a short book. And what it's about, this guy in the mundanity, is that a word? In the mundane of his everyday life, washing dishes basically, he came to know the presence of God. And this is what this book is about. But I love this caption. I love the way he's framed this. The practice of the presence of God. And actually, this is what we're called into, church. To practice the presence of God. Because we are growing in maturity. We are being trained in righteousness. And actually, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it starts, Jesus speaks about practice or training. And he ends with the same concepts. There's something about practicing the presence of God that actually we need to live into. A music instructor said, it's better to practice 15 minutes a day every day than to practice several hours just 2 days a week. It's great that we can encounter God here and worship God here, but 2 hours on a Sunday is not enough. We need to be practicing the presence of God every day. We need to be coming to Christ every day of our lives. Even if it's, as the music instructor said there, 15 minutes a day, that is wonderful. Will we commit ourselves to give ourselves 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes, and actually you grow in stamina? You do. This thing about training and practice is a real thing in the kingdom of God. Just as when you look, those of you that have ran Couch to 5K, as I have 1.5 times, the first time, you know, you start by running a couple of minutes and then you rest, then you walk for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever it is. I can't remember the exact rhythm and pattern. And then week two, it intensifies, and week three, and then it really starts ramping up. And then you, by the end of it, you're running half an hour. But you're training towards that. If you're running a marathon, you don't run a marathon on day one if you're unfit and you're not a runner, because it will kill you. You train yourself. And even in practicing the presence of God, in being a people who are with Jesus, coming into his presence, start with a minute. Take it to two. Start with a minute for a month if you have to. Take it to 2 minutes on month two. God will increase your stamina. God will increase your capacity. So what do I mean by God's presence? And there's three levels to this. Number one is God's omnipresence. So God's omnipresence means he's present everywhere all the time. God's everywhere. His presence is not limited to time or space. And this is a reality whether you know it or not. There are many people on the face of this planet now which are blissfully unaware, it's not blissful, or unblissfully unaware, would that be the right way of saying it? That God is real, God is here. Most people feel that he is distant or think that he is distant, but that's their perceived reality. The reality is God is here. Ephesians 4:6 says he is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And the psalmist in 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. C.S. Lewis says, we may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito. And also, I'd argue, God is on display for the world to see. His presence is everywhere. But number two, the second level, the second dimension of God's presence is his indwelling presence. So God comes and dwells within us as believers by his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? The Holy Spirit is a person, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's not a force, which an impersonal force. It's not Star Trek, Star Wars. It's not the force. The Holy Spirit is a person, which means he is personal, which means he is relational, which means as God's children, we can know him and have a relationship with him. And John 14:16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father. So Jesus says, I'm going back to be with the Father, but I will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Holy Spirit. So to be with Jesus is very much about knowing the Holy Spirit and walking with the Holy Spirit. Let's jump to number three, his manifest presence. This is God's interaction with us overtly and unmistakably at specific times and in specific places. So God is everywhere all at once, omnipresent. God is within us as believers, his indwelling presence, the Holy Spirit. But there are times and there are places where God reveals himself in a greater measure. We call it the manifest presence of God. And it's actually those times where it feels tangible, where you're like, man, God is in this place. And you can't really put your finger on what is it? What am I sensing? What am I feeling? It's the manifest presence of God. And we have a sense of it. Our senses can actually become aware of the presence of God. It's like an experiential thing. And in Psalm 22:3, the psalmist writes, you are holy, enthroned or dwelling on the praises of Israel. You know, there is something of God's presence when we praise him. He enthrones, he dwells in the praises of his people. And Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered, there I am amongst them. So he presences himself amongst the gathered saints. And by the way, the context of this is unity. It's whole relationships. So it's not, oh, two Christians in a room, you hate each other. That's all right, God's among us. No, wrong theology, completely inaccurate. No, we can quote this, oh, it just needs two or three of us in a room. No. No, it needs two of you joined together in unity. One heart, one mind, one purpose. Just, you know, just gathered in a room like this doesn't mean we're unified. It's a start. It's a good place to start. You can't be unified with someone if you're on the other side of the planet. You need to be in the same space, but your hearts need to be aligned. Anyway, Tim Keller said, to stand in the presence of God, that is what the gospel is. The gospel is not primarily about forgiveness. It is about that. It's a big part of it. It's not primarily about good feelings, although there is joy in God's presence. It's not primarily about power, although we know the Holy Spirit moves in power through our lives. It is those things, but it's not primarily those things. All those things are byproducts, sparks. It's primarily about the presence of God. So in weeks to come, and I'm not really this morning, I'm not going to give you any handles on what I'm saying. There isn't really any application for you other than respond to the call of Jesus. I want to give you the vision this morning. And in weeks to come, we'll look at what does it mean to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We'll look at what does it mean to abide or dwell in the vine. It's another way of talking about that. That's the language Jesus uses. But we'll look at things like, how can we find Jesus in the secret place when we're alone or when we're together? How can we hear God's voice? How can we cultivate a healthy prayer life? Because these are all aspects of the presence of God being with Jesus. But I'm not going to tell you that this morning. They're all preachers that are going to come. Today, I want to inspire you with this incredible calling. Jesus has given every one of us as his disciples to be a people of his presence, to come into his presence. That's the vision, church. That's what we're going for. That's what we give ourselves to as his people. It's to come to Jesus, to be with him. I want to challenge us this morning. Is this your priority? Are you spending every day with Jesus? And yeah, there isn't a formula on that. But Jesus withdrew early in the morning while it was still dark to be with the Father. Jesus modeled this for us, by the way. And you read about other men that God used through the scriptures where they would spend time with Jesus at the outset of the day. There is something in the first, isn't there? There's something in the first offering in our day. What is the first thing we give ourselves to when we wake in the morning? Is it our phone? Is it our spouse? Is it the diary? Or is it time with Jesus? What is the first intention of your heart? And proof of desire is in pursuit. So if you desire him, you'll pursue him. And we have to fight for this. We have to fight for this because our world is engineered to distract us and preoccupy us. That's exactly what we have in our hands every day. This is a mode. This is a tool of the enemy. Okay? This is a great communication device. And it's great for the kingdom of God if you use it well. But the enemy will use this to preoccupy you and distract you away from Christ. Even having the Bible on your phone isn't usually helpful. Let's be honest. Something pops up, a notification, whatever it is. We might have a bucket at the door. Throw in your mobile phones, guys. We'll hand out. Why not? Let's hand out some Bibles. I love my Bible. I've hardly got my Bible out in recent years. And it is, hear me, it's not about the ink on a page. We want to meet with Jesus through the scriptures. So whether you're reading it on your phone or reading it on paper or reading it on there, the point is it creates a space where you can find Jesus because he is the word of life. But anyway, I think I'm going to have to land this. Like I honestly thought, well, you guys are going to be so happy. It'll be a half an hour message this morning and we'll be out of here. I haven't even got halfway through my notes. But anyway, let me just find one more thing which I'll share with you. Because I just want you to catch the vision this morning. You know, Israel. Let's just put that up. Let's just go to put that slide up, please, Joe. In the wilderness wandering, so God led his people Israel out of captivity in Egypt into the destination was the promised land, but there was a journey through the wilderness. And this was how the 12 tribes of Israel camped, okay? You've got, so 3, 6, 9, 12. This is how they camped, and actually it's in a cross formation, you may notice. But right in the middle is here, and this was the tent of meeting. This was the tabernacle, which was basically a tent. So because they journeyed through the wilderness, so it had to be a tent. It was a temporary structure. They could take it down, they could journey, and then they could put it back up. And then the Ark of the Covenant was here in this tent of meeting, in this tabernacle. And the Ark of the Covenant was a golden box, basically, and it's where God dwelled, okay? In the wilderness wanderings, this is where God would meet with his people. His presence would be tangible, and there was a cloud by day, there was fire by night, and it speaks about how Moses would enter into this tent and meet with God. And basically, what I want you to see here, without going into this in any detail, is the presence of God was at the heart of the nation. The presence of God was central. The presence of God was at the heart. Everything else revolved around Christ, around God, around his presence. We orientate around him. Church, we're not just here to make room for Jesus because that's what Christians do. We're here to build around God's presence. We don't give him a corner in the room. We don't give him a space out the back. No, Jesus is front and center. Everything else we do, you know, community groups, the songs that we sing, refreshments, prayer, evangelism, everything revolves around the presence of God as a church. And in our daily lives, you know, our families, our business, our work, our hobbies, all those other things we do, the presence of Jesus is at the center. It's the only way. This is the model that's been given to us. Actually, it's Jesus at the center. And sometimes we need to completely rearrange the furniture. In fact, we need to remove the furniture. We need to remove all the furniture. It's only Jesus, really. And if we find Jesus, that is enough. Shall we stand?